all of you sitting here, it probably is worth, at least for a moment, mentioning that there are a number of things here that do need to be done around this. And if any of you are interested in participating in some way, you can talk to Barbara, you can talk to me about some of those tasks that need to be done behind the scenes. One particular thing that I would sort of like to find you here, someone who on Sunday morning would be willing to be a recorder up here on the board, if Allison is going through this department of writing and listening, I believe. I've learned that when I've been trying to be up here. So if there's somebody who wants to take a role of just recording things as new things are mentioned that aren't up here, and to help all of us, if you do have prayer concerns, don't be shy about recording them. If you have prayed that you need to be recorded, don't be shy about that. Just put your name up so we know who it's coming from and then give us some indication of that. And that actually will help us a bit in some of the things that we do. Now, we've been looking at 1 John for the past little while, and we continue to do that this morning. And last week, we spent most of that time looking at one particular metaphor, one particular picture that 1 John gives. It probably would not hurt to remind ourselves of what that metaphor was. There were two words that were used, contrasting words. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What are the other two words that describe God in this little book? They both start with L. That might help them a bit. Love and, sorry, I'm using my right word. Tell us to write. What was the last one? Bible. And this would be as opposed to hatred or as opposed to death. Now, we're going to continue to look for just a moment, one more time at this one. But I'm going to try to take you into another place because there's something I think that's interesting here. If you'll take a look at 1 John chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7 say something interesting. Verse 6 says, if we say that we share in God's life while we're living in darkness, we are lying because we're not living the truth. Verse 7, but if we live in life, as he is in life, we have a share in each other's life, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, before I get too far into this, I do want to just point out to you there's a structure in the letter at this point that probably you ought to take a look at. Did you see how verse 6 started? What was the first word?
Yes.
What's the first word of verse 7? Verse 2. This happens. And what happens is, that's actually repeated several times. Take a look at verse 8. Yes, and it's actually something negative there. And then verse 9, you can almost put the word but in. Not saying what it says, okay. But you can almost put it in. But if. And there's a positive that comes back out. Take a look at verse 10. If, and this, there's a negative there. If we do this, we've got problems. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, it's actually down after the first line. Mine starts out with a line of my children, I'm writing this to prevent you from sinning, and then there's a but if. You see that? Now, I want you to see that structure, because what the writer is doing, what John is doing here, is helping you see, a lot of people go this way, and these are consequences that come from me. But God's calling us to go this way, and here's the consequences that come from me. And he's doing this three times. It actually appears in a less clear way in several other places in here. There's a but at the start of verse 5 of chapter 2, for example, that's actually sort of an echo of some of this. But we're looking at that little section of what we're looking at. And the thing that I want you to see is this phrase, live in life. Did you see that? If we live in life, as he is in the light. This is verse 7. Then we have a share in each other's life. The implication is we're not doing that. We don't have a share in each other's life. We're not isolated from each other. I want you to see that that's actually part of it. What's one of the consequences? One of the consequences is that we share life with other believers. Does everybody see that? And what's the other consequence? I'm still in verse 7. Are you still in verse 7? We have a share. We have a share of life with other believers, and we're friends. Now, I want to sort of hold on to those things for just a moment. But what I want to do is I want to pick up this concept, and I want to go back to this thing. Last week, if you were here, some of you were here. It's interesting, we've got 50 or more people every week, but it's not the same 50. There's only about 75 or 80 people that are coming at this time here. But we went through a long list of contrasting concepts that came out of light and darkness. And one of those concepts had to do with light as a cleansing agent. Light as something that sterilizes or purifies. And we talked about a hospital setting where you put instruments under a UV light in order to do that. And there's other examples like this as well. That's what I'm thinking of. And so as I think of that, what does it mean? What does it mean to be cleansed? What are some other concepts we all lay alongside this? Now that is a rhetorical question which I get to answer. And to answer that, what I want you to do is I want you to find Leviticus. You know, I did a little while ago, some of you know you for the first time, I had to carry this off and ask you to teach more about Leviticus. Teach more about Leviticus. You already laughed right after you said that. You might be talking this morning. Now, Leviticus is in the first of the Bible. It's in one of the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Question one. Why is it called Leviticus? Anybody got any idea? It's Bravo. It's actually Levi, which isn't, we don't pronounce Leviticus in a way that brings Levi out. That's one of the sons of Israel. It's one of the tribes of Israel. One of the sons of Jacob was called Levi, and his descendants are identified as Levi. And this book is instructions to them. Now, why would they get a special set of instructions? And the Ephraimites wasn't the Benjamites wasn't. How come there's not a Benjamite there? Because this is the group of people who became the leaders of worship. These were the people who were the priests. These were the people who were the supporters. We'll see how far we go with that. There's lots of places I would like to go. I want you to find Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read three somewhat isolated verses, and I want you to see if you can see what's coming in here. Take a look at chapter 19 and look at the first verse. First verse, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, that's not a real inspiring verse. It's getting ready for nothing to not be good. In and of itself, that's not much. Verse 2, seeing the whole community of Israelites and studying, so far that's not much. But look at what he said. What's the rest of verse 2? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy. Go apart. What else? I heard go apart.
Divine.
Godly or devoted to God. We might say. Okay. Now, let me take you to chapter 20, verse 7. There's a new word that comes in here. consecrate. One translation says consecrate, or be consecrated would be a different word for it. My translation uses the word sanctify. Mine says sanctify yourself, you're going to say consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, before you miss this, I don't know how big a thing this is, but I don't want to go by this without pointing it out. What is that first verse that we read first? Read it in your Bible. Do you have the message?
I have the message.
You have the New Living, don't you?
Yes. You must be saved this to be house of Israel. You must be holy because I am the Lord your God.
You must be holy because I'm holy. What does this next one say? Verse 2000, chapter 20. Sanctify yourselves and be holy. I said, for I am the Lord your God. You could just as well say, because I am the Lord your God.
And this one says,
so
set yourself apart to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am your God. For I, the Lord, am your God.
Okay. So you're there, because I thought there was a translation out there that actually used the word because. Now, there's one more. And I want you to go to chapter 20. By chapter, you just go to verse 26. If you're used consecrate in verse 7, you might be sanctified here. If you sanctify in verse 7, you might be consecrate here. They sort of slide back and forth in different translations. What does this verse say? Somebody read it who has a little courage this morning.
And
if you be holy to you,
the Lord is holy. And set your heart
on the name
to be my own.
Okay. So there is set apart to be my own, consecrated or sanctified. And the foundation of all of that is or purified. And in all these cases, the same because it's sitting there. And how do those fit together? How do those fit together? What does the Lord being our God have to do with all that? If you can get this, then you're ready to go on to different places. I've got about 50 verses. You've got to fit them within 3 hours. What does this have to do with that? What does this have to do with all that? Hiding in there. It hasn't come out for all of us to see yet. It's hiding in there. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm holy. Christians said it, but I don't think it's been said yet or it comes alive. You're buying looks. You're confirming that. What is it? Because I am your God, and I am holy. The meaning of this is probably a little different than the meaning of this. What does it mean when we say God is holy? We're in deep theological waters. It's okay to feel the not sucking at the hand. Okay. That's what it means to this. What does it mean that God is holy? Pure. And if I'm not pure, what happens? If I'm not pure, what happens? I can't approach your God. I cannot approach God unless I am holy as He is holy. What this is talking about is all of this is a requirement to be able to approach. To put it up more bluntly, I can't unless I have been have been, and am. If I have not been set apart, if I have not been cleansed, sanctified, and consecrated, if I have not been made holy as He is holy, there is a barrier between me and God. I can't approach. I'm not spelling that right. I don't know how to spell it. I mean dilemma, but I don't know. Is it two M's? Two M's doesn't look right in my mind. That doesn't look right at all. That doesn't feel right. Okay, let's forget the spelling. Let's forget the spelling. Let's lock on to the word. What's a dilemma? I don't care whether you go any further with that idea, but that's a novel that somebody wrote that's in the lexicon, I think. Who's that? You've got a problem that can't be solved. Why is that?
Because I'm not holy. I'm not very clean.
So that's how
we
approach,
and we all hold it.
We can.
Come on,
physically,
no, you
spiritual.
Here you go. Spiritual, not spiritual. Oh, that's what?
Underline
the weak. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. The heart of Christianity is hiding in this. The dilemma of human beings is we cannot, we by ourselves on our own cannot approach a holy God because we are not holy. We are not clean. And the dilemma is there's not a thing we can do about that. Nothing. God said in for Jeremiah the prophet, your wound is beyond healing. You cannot be healed. And four verses later he said, but I will heal you. The heart of this thing of being cleansed does not mean driving to ready and putting your car through the wash. It's not something you decide. Today's the day. I'm going to be cleansed. Let me go to the cleansing place. It's not really something that you can do. Now, at the end, I would love to think that everybody in here subscribes to something that lets you know of what's happening in Baghdad. The religious peril is not a bad place to start. There are other places you can. There are controversies swirling out there around you, and most of you don't know it. The day on the hip, I read the words the first time this week, and it's like reading about a tidal wave just as a tidal wave hits you. This one is huge, and I have no words about this. I've never said this before this week, and I thought God didn't start. The ones I had heard about was Calvinism and Arminianism, and it doesn't mean you're from Armenia. It means you are following the idea of somebody that has an Armenian factor. I know about those two budding heads, and I've known some of the problems that come out of that. The new one is called Open Theism. Never heard of that until this week for about 5 months. It's got me quarreling just a little bit. Because these things, I think, are conflicting. Well, every one is in conflict. Before I think the Bible is calling that faith. Every one. And there's people advocating this one, pulling on that, this way, people advocating this one. Now this week I found out there's one over here. The heart of Christianity is right here. We can't approach God. And we can't approach God because we aren't holy. And Bible tells us, you gotta visit. And you gotta visit because I'm your God and I'm holy. And you can't approach me, you know. And we can't visit. And the unless doesn't apply to anything we do. It applies to something else. The question is, what do we do? The clue to this
He's in lots of places. I'm going to take you to one place, and then we're going to sort of see where we go. It's this amazing little verse that I haven't seen. I've read it probably a few hundred times, but I've never really seen it until about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And that's in the other John. This is 1 John, find the Gospel of John, and find chapter 3. Find John, and find chapter 3. Now, I think we briefly walked by this last week. I think we briefly walked by this. I let you have a look at it, but I didn't say anything about it because I knew we were going to try to do a little bit more with it this week. Let me start at verse 14. This is a long section to read, but let me start back at verse 14. And Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. That's quite the first snake today. What snake would be lifting up in the desert? What does that have to do with? That's a story for another day. We're not going to go there. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His only Son, but everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There's a slap across the face of Calvinism, if you know something about Calvinism. For God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but so that through Him the world might be saved. No one who believes in Him will be judged. Whoever does not believe is judged already, because that person does not believe in the name of God's only Son. And judgment is this: though the light has come into the world, people have preferred darkness to the light, because their deeds were evil. And indeed, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it to prevent his actions from being shown up. But whoever does, now pause for a second. What should appear there? I did say this much last week. What did the verse just before say? Verse 20 says, everybody who does evil or wrong. So what should this one say? Everyone who does right or good. Right? But that's not what it says. I don't think there's a translation that doesn't have the same word. What's the word? Everybody who does what? Does truth. That's odd. Does truth. That's a really odd construction. I thought truth was something he thought about. I thought truth was something he believed and did for. I thought truth was, there's this famous comment, you can't have opinions about truth. That was a joke. Whoever does the truth comes out into the light, so that what he is doing may plainly appear as done in God. Whoever does the truth comes out into the light, so that what he is doing may plainly appear as done in God. Turn to Romans. You're in John. You have to go past Acts. You have to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 2. I'm looking at verse 6 and 7. I'm sorry, verse 7 and 8. For those who aim for glory and honor and immortality by persevering in doing good, there will be eternal life. But for those who out of just jealousy have taken for their guide not truth, but injustice, there will be the fury of retribution. Taken for their guide not truth, but injustice. Now, if you can find Galatians, if you can find Galatians, that's the other side of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. And Abraham will remember put his faith in God and will reckon him as upright. And be sure then that it is people of faith who are the children of Abraham. And it was because Scripture foresaw that God would give faith and justice to the Gentiles through faith that it announced the future gospel to Abraham in these words. All the nations will be blessed in you. It is people of faith who receive the same blessings as Abraham and man. Still in Galatians, back up a chapter. Chapter 2, verse 14. There's other things going on in this verse, but I want you just to hear this phrase. When I saw, though, that their behavior was not true to the gospel, I said to Peter, sit those in front of all them some things. Okay? True to the gospel, not true to the gospel. What does it mean to do truth? The first thing it means is obey. And the second thing it means is follow. And that sounds funny until you realize that truth is not doctrine. Truth is a person. You remember Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Obey and follow. It is not something that we agree to, it is someone we obey. It is not something that we behave by, it is someone that we follow. And out of all of it, truth is the Creator and the Lord. The Godhead. Now I want you to notice where I've gone. I've now gone full circle. The things that we've gone through have been pretty deep, but I want you to see we have just gone full circle. What did this say here? If we live in life, what's the first thing that happens?
We share
life with our brothers. And if we live in life, what cannot happen by our own strength can happen in life. We have fellowship with God. There's not anything in Scripture a lot more important than what we just said. What does it mean to live in life? Can you remember in your mind's eye the words that finish that verse? In John chapter 3, verse 21. When you live in life, what you are doing is seen. You hear that? Seen as what? As done in God. It's seen as what God is doing. It is as if we are partnering. We are partnering. I'm trying to spell it better down here. Thank you. We are partnering with other believers, and we are partnering with God. So that the things we do are connected.
There's a word that I remember from I can't even remember the name of this book, but it was a book that I read probably early on in my Christian walk, but it was probably one of the most profound words that I had. It's basically a little doctrinal catechism in the thing, and one word I think that made the most profound impact on me was identification, where you truly identify with the child. You're in line with him, then that's how those things happen.
These words are not here by accident. These words are not here by accident. The path to this is a relationship with the Lord. And an attitude of obedience and an attitude of fellowship. We want to be with Him. We want to follow Him. How are you doing so far? Truth is the creator of fellowship. And it is truth that cleanses us. Now, That's enough for 1 week. But unfortunately, we've got 15 more minutes and there's a little bit more that I can do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back to 1 John. Can you find 1 John? And I want to show you how these same two words, obedience. If I'm following the Lord and you're following the Lord, what happens? We both have a relationship with the Lord and we both have a relationship with each other. Right? So what's emerging from this are the two hallmark characteristics of a Christian life. This is what the Lord wants in place. Obedience and unity with other believers. He wants connectedness. I heard somebody say one time there are no long range of Christians. I thought for a long time it was long range. Now, I want you to listen. This is in 1 John chapter 2. I want you to listen to two chapter verses. This is sort of an echo of that yes, but yes. It's sort of an echo of that. Not quite that clear, but it's coming out the same way. First is verse 3 and 4 in chapter 2, and then verse 5 and 6 in chapter 2. Four verses right in a row. The first two verses talk about this, and the second two verses talk about that. They're talking more about obedience and unity than they are about obedience and following, but the following is what leads to this. It's the partnering, the identification with. Okay? Listen to it here. In this way, we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him without keeping His commandments is alive, and truth has no place in Him. Did that verse just come alive for you? And truth has no place in Him. You understand the import of that verse? But anyone who does keep His word, in such a one, God's love truly reaches its perfection. This is the proof that we are in God. Whoever, and watch where this goes. Whoever claims to remain in such a person must act as he acted. You just said identify, right? The term that I've seen somebody else use is imitate. Imitate. A very famous book way back in Christian history called Imitation of Christ. If we are all fitting to be like Christ, we will be connected to each other. My dear friends, this is not a new commandment I'm writing for you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message that you've heard. Yet in another way, I am writing this commandment for you. And this is true for you just as much as it is for Him. The darkness is passing away and the true light has already shined. Can you tell what that new commandment is? Love one another. Now, let me put that in context for you. I've never had anybody put this in context for me, so I've been trying to do that for others. Maybe I can start the ball rolling and you can help other people beyond that. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, He didn't respond with one, He responded with two. What were they? Love your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It said neighbor. Okay. He says, here, I'm giving you a new commandment. Things come in threes when they're complete in the Bible. Two is incomplete. And we should have noticed that. What's the first commandment he said? Love the Lord. What's the second one? And love your neighbor. What's this new commandment? Love each other. Boy, do we struggle with that.
Well, you can
love all the people, but you don't have a wife or a wife. You know, I've heard that said a lot of times. It sure sounds good, but I think we're called to something even beyond that.
You
have a
heart for ladies.
Not me. Ladies. Well, it's not a tightrope, isn't it? Now, I told you a few minutes ago, that we had a problem on hand. I couldn't sell the dilemma, but we still had one, right? Okay. What was the dilemma? For us to have fellowship with God, for us to share life with other people, what's required? We have to be clean. We have to be sure about it. We have to be sanctified. We have to be consecrated. And we need it. That is not something that's within the power of human beings. But what happens is, there's a plan. Now, before I tell you the plan, I want to make sure you understand the problem. The problem, first of all, is this is something that affects everybody. Hold the place the first time. We are not going to the side of Romans. You did it Romans 1, but I'm sending you the side of the end. So I already tell you that's not necessarily true, but maybe it's more true. I want you to find Romans chapter 7. Now I want you to read the first phrase in verse 15. What does it say, somebody? Romans 7, verse 15, first phrase. I do not understand my own behavior, my translation. I do not understand what I do. Let me read a little bit more. You follow what I'm saying. I don't act as I mean to. I do things I hate. While I'm acting as I did not want to, I still acknowledge the law of good. So it's not myself acting, but the sin which lives in me. And really, I know nothing good living in me, in my natural self state. For though the will to do what is good is in me, the power to do it is mine. The good thing I want to do, I never do. The evil thing which I do not want to do, that's why I find myself constantly doing. But every time I do what I do not want to, then it's not myself acting, but the sin which lives in me. So I find this rule that for me, where I want to do nothing but good, evil is close by my side. In my inmost self, I dearly love God's law, but I see that acting on my body, there's a different law which battles against the law in my mind. And I'm brought to be a prisoner of that law of sin which lives inside my body. You are not allowed to read the end of verse 24. You are not allowed to read the end of that verse. You are only allowed to read the first half. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? That says the problem. Why did I let you read the next phrase? I began to expose the solution. And the problem is, until you've seen that solution, and until you've embraced it, you're stuck in the middle of verse 24. And so is every other human being on earth. Now, that's the problem. So what hope do we have? The answer is, we don't have any hope at all, unless what? Now read the rest of verse 24. What does it say? God, who will rescue me from this body sin to death? Answer, God. Thanks be to Him. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now how does He do that? Back the first time. We just read chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, right? And we just read chapter 1 up to about verse 8 and 9 and 10. So I left out chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And this is our hope. My children, I am writing this to prevent you from sinning. But if anyone does sin, whoa! Translate that for me, please. Everybody's going to. I love the phrase. If you happen to think, yeah, yesterday, the day before, last week, last month, and tomorrow and next week. If anyone does sin, we have two things. And they're all the same thing. These are the roles that Jesus plays in our life. What's the purpose? What's the word? There is a word. Advocate. What's the second word? It's there. The swampy muck around the ankle gets deeper.
What's the back part?
It's further on the heart. The sacrifice which accomplishes what? Expiation. Did you have expiation in your verse?
Yeah.
Oh, good. But I have it in mind. I'll put it up here. Expiation. Anybody else? Do you have another word in there? If you didn't have propitiation. Oh, that's so much better. Propitiation. Most of y'all know how. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the upright. He is the sacrifice to expiate our sins, and not only ours, but those of the whole world. Your job for next time, we are quite worried, I'll put you out of the work, but your job for next time is to try to find something that can take you to places in the Bible that talks about advocate and expiation, propitiation. Find the dictionary. Go to the church library for 20 minutes, find a Bible dictionary, look those words up so you can figure out what they're in. I'm going to talk a little bit about this one, but I think I'm going to leave this for next time. Your other assignment is to read Numbers 7. Your other assignment is to read Numbers 7. Let me tell you, when you get there, you have reached for a writer that I read one time called the King of the Boring Parts of the Bible. There's a book I put in the church library called How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible. Number 7 is identified as the most boring chapter in the Bible. So when you get there, have courage. Read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. See what you see. Let's come back to this. What is the alternative word to advocate? What's the opposite? What's the opposite? Some of this. Accuse. Who is identified as the accuser in Scripture? What does the accuser do? What does the accuser do? Points out the problem. Points out the shortcomings. Whispers in your ear, oh, with what you've done, God can never use you again. What does the advocate do? This has another word. If you go back to John 15, I think it is, you'll see that other word. The Greek I told is paraclete, or some kind of verb, anything like that. And it's translated as comforter. That's not a particularly good, that's not a particularly good word. But paraclete is. I'm told the original Greek word means someone who stands alongside, to serve as a counselor, to serve as a guide, to serve as a companion through whatever hard times you're going through. Advocate and accuser sounds more like what? Sounds like attorney in a law court. This sounds like a court setting. This one sounds like somebody who becomes a true friend. And in that same chapter in John says, no longer do I call you master and learner, I call you my friend. Someone who stands alongside, comfort, and guide. The translation, the comment I heard was one called to my side to help, guide, counsel, and support me, and someone to plead my cause. One talks about one side, one talks about the other. We've run almost out of time, but I think we have time to look at three quick verses. So I'd like you to do those. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 as well. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring the news to the afflicted, to soothe the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, released to those in prison to declare, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus' role as Paraclete. In John 15, they identify the Holy Spirit as Paraclete. Here, they identify Jesus as Advocate. The Spirit that lives in me is called Jesus' Spirit in those places that I'm comfortable with, and this distinction born a little bit. Now, this other term, I'm going to get to that place. But it's dated, the first one is, this one's bigger. And the heart of the Old Testament and the heart of the New Testament come together. I've got enough that we've probably spent about 4 weeks on this. We're going to try to spend one. But if you will, so, what's your assignment? Read number 7. You've got to be born out of the Lord when you read that. That's okay. What else? See if you can find a Bible dictionary or some kind of commentary. Find the word expiate or expiation, propitiate or propitiation. And see if you can find what those two words mean. Wherever you find them, what word do you expect in your Bible? What's your references up here? Sacrifice. This is coming back to connect into the sacrificial system that this people have. That's maybe enough for one day. That's how it works. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us, and we thank you for your word that when it comes alive in our hearts reveals you to us in ways that otherwise would never have happened. And we thank you for your Son, without whom we would not be able to approach you and able to have fellowship with you. We thank you for the fellowship that you give us with yourself and through that with each other. For it makes us have a place in this world and in the world to come. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.